On April the 10th, I gathered with my family at my mom's bedside as she took her final breaths in this life on earth. I know what we as a family did in those moments and now month immediately following her death, but the question I have for you is, what did she do? What happened to her? Was death the end of her? No more life, no more existence? And if it wasn't the end, then what happened to her? I mean, where is she right now? And what's she doing? Is she sleeping? Is she waiting? Is she living? Is she floating on a cloud somewhere? What happens the moment that you die? Now, certainly those people in the video had some ideas about what happens when you die. And those folks aren't in, you know, some crazy corner of the Northeast or the far West. Those are people in your state who have those ideas about what happens when you die. Several years ago, Time Magazine surveyed 1,000 people and asked them the question, what happens when you die? 60% roughly said you go to heaven. 15% said you go to purgatory. 5% said you're reincarnated. 4% said death ends your existence. And 1% said you go to hell. In a less scientific study, I once asked my whitewater rafting guide, who was kind of an outdoorsy girl with a lot of hair under her arms, I said, hey, what do you think happens whenever you die? And she said, we're caught up into this cosmic ball of energy. Well, that's interesting. What about you? What do you think happens 1 minute after you die? Well, over the next couple of weeks, I want us to look at what the Bible says happens in the afterlife. What happens after you die? And as we begin, I want to say a couple of things to you. First of all, I preached this series of messages 13 years ago. Now, y'all can't remember what you did yesterday. How are you going to remember what I preached 13 years ago, right? But today, it just means something different to me. When I talk about heaven, it just lands differently today. And so maybe a lot's changed in your life over the last 13 years. If you heard it originally, maybe God will speak to you in a new way. Second thing I want to do is encourage you to get a book by a man named Randy Alcorn. And his book is called Heaven. And his book has really, in a lot of ways, informed and kind of shaped a lot of the way I view the afterlife even today. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what's your experience going to be? What's your existence going to be? What can you expect on the other side of life? Now, the first thing we're going to talk about today is what happens 1 minute after you die. Now, Jesus actually spoke about this, I think, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open up a Bible and follow along. Certainly the scripture is going to be on the screen, but I want you to be able to take it home and remind yourself of what you learned today. So Luke 16, in this passage, Jesus talked about the lives and deaths of two men. Theologians debate whether or not Jesus had two actual people in mind or not, but here's what we know for certain, that this teaching provides a powerful picture of what happens the moment your life on earth ends. And so here's what I want to say to us. If you're a follower of Jesus, okay, a follower of Jesus, please hear me. I'm differentiating between somebody who would call themselves a Christian because you believe something. I'm saying if you are a follower of Jesus, if your life is being shaped by the life of Christ, your goal is to live like Christ, then what we celebrate is that Jesus has conquered our greatest fear, and he is the one who has conquered death and then tells you what you can expect when you pull back the curtain into the afterlife, okay? So I want you to lean in and hear today with fresh ears. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, there's the story of two men. Verse 19 begins, now there was a rich man, and he habitually, that means every day, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. He's joyously living in splendor every day. But then there is this poor man named Lazarus who's laid at the rich man's gate, right outside his neighborhood or maybe right outside of his actual house. He's laid at his gate and he's covered with sores and he's longing to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And besides that, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Okay, there's a contrast. Y'all see it? There's a contrast between these two people whose experiences on earth couldn't be more starkly different. There's this rich man, we don't know his name, but we do know that he is filthy rich and proud of it. He flaunts his wealth. He's wearing purple every day. Now, purple dye was very rare and very expensive in the first century. Typically, only people who were royalty, kings, princesses, those are the ones who wore purple. Remember whenever Jesus was mocked by the soldiers, they put a purple robe on him and said, oh, look at the king over here. This rich man is wearing purple every day. Gucci, Dolce & Gabbana, whatever is like the top. I don't even know what I'm talking about right now, but whatever is the top, my man's wearing that every day. And underneath all of the drip he's got on, as the young people would say, he's got the nicest undergarments. Fine linen, it says. He's eating the finest food, enjoying the finest things in life. This man is winning, y'all. You hear me? He's winning. And then there's this other man. He's a poor beggar named Lazarus. Now, you need to know the name Lazarus means. It comes from the word Eleazar in Hebrew. It means God is my help. Jesus calls this guy God is his help. Now, he's not winning. Matter of fact, his life is really, really hard. His life is a struggle. His life is a battle. Every day he's struggling, and yet he puts his trust in God. He's begging just for crumbs to fall from the table of the rich man. He doesn't even have the strength to get the dogs off of him. Y'all ever seen maybe a commercial on TV where a little child's got flies all over him, and you're like, why don't you just wipe that away? It's because they can't. They just don't have the strength to do it. Okay, so that's the two guys. Now, can I just ask you, I'll stop right there and ask you, which of those two people do you more closely identify with? The one who's winning and yet no talk of God, or the one who is really on the struggle bus, but who is saying, God, please be my help. Okay? Very different lives these people are living. But they have a common experience. Verse 22 says, now the poor man died, and he's carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he's buried. They both die. Death comes for us all. The rich man dies, and the Bible says he's buried. You wonder how much that funeral cost. Having just walked through this, I had no idea all the choices that you have, all the options that there are. You know, you got to pick a plot. You got to pick a headstone. You got to pick all this stuff. I got no doubt that the rich man, he's got the nicest plot with the best headstone, lavish flowers. I would imagine that his service was attended by the king, the governor, all the rich and famous. Look, it's a shindig for this brother. Probably paid mourners to come and make sure there was a lot of crying. But Lazarus, the poor man, it doesn't say that he's buried. And here's why. Because poor people, destitute, beggars on the street, they weren't buried. They were just carried out of town and thrown in the dump. How sad is that? His physical body is not entombed. It's exposed to the elements. Now, death is what happens. Happens to both the rich man and the poor man. Death is what happens when the spirit leaves your body. Remember, I brought the glove back from Easter in case you guys were here at Easter. You remember, the glove can do nothing. It just lays there until I put my hand inside the glove. Now the glove can go to work. It can actually produce or do something. But if I take my hand out of the glove just is lifeless again. In the same way, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, this is the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now watch this. He's saying God created Adam and then breathed into him the breath of life. But if you take the breath of life out, then he's just a dead guy. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, you can go look it up later, it says that your body's going to return to the dust, but your spirit's going back to God. Now watch this, the body without the spirit is dead, and watch it, it says, and faith without works is dead. Here's what I want you to hear. You can hear everything I'm about to say, believe everything I'm about to say, but if it does not change your life and you go live different, your faith is dead. Please lean in with me a little bit. I'm not trying to give you a warm fuzzy today. I'm trying to say, would you sober up? Would you sober up and realize that, man, what we're talking about is more than life and death. We're talking about life and life past life. Y'all with me? So let's lean in a little bit and hear what the Word of God has to say to us. The scripture Jesus says tells you what happens 1 minute after you die. Go back to the text, verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and is buried and in Hades, that's hell. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes. He's still alive, he can still see. Being in torment, he ain't having no fun. And he saw Abraham far away. And Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water so that he can come and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, please hear, this is Jesus talking. This is not Peter who thought maybe he heard from God, John who, you know, making this story. This is Jesus who is telling you what happened. Verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember. He can remember. Remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now. Now if you have your Bible out, I want you to circle but now. But now. He is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And so the rich man says, well, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I've got five brothers. He still knows what's going on earth. I got five brothers. Send him there in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. All of a sudden, my man wants to share faith. But it's too late. He can't tell a soul about Jesus. He can't warn anybody now. He's in torment. But Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, if somebody were to raise up from the dead, they would repent. But he said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Again, Jesus talking. Now, what does the scripture tell you happens 1 minute after you die? It tells you three things. It tells you, first of all, that followers of Jesus are carried immediately to heaven. Okay? I'm picking my words specifically. Followers of Jesus are carried immediately to heaven. Those who put their hope and help in God are the ones who go immediately to heaven. We don't know what happened to the physical body of Lazarus, but we do know that the angels carried his soul to Abraham's bosom, which is a euphemism or a way in the Jewish mindset set of saying in the place of the presence of God and the place of blessing. Now in that place, Lazarus, right? Lazarus still has a name. He's recognizable. He still could use his voice. He has a finger. So though his soul is there, somehow it is still embodied in some way. But the place of the bosom of Abraham is a place where there's no more darkness. It's a place of peace and rest. No more sores, no more hunger, no more suffering, no more Dallas Cowboy losses. Abraham's bosom may picture reclining at a banquet. Jesus said, amen, the kingdom of God is like a banquet. Remember, this guy who longed to just have crumbs is now seated at a banquet because he trusted God. That's what his name is. He trusted God even when life was hard. And so the angels take him to paradise. That's what Jesus called it. He told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, he said to him, today you will be with me in, everybody say the last word, what is it? Paradise, that's Jesus. Jesus calls what happens the minute this guy's about to die today, you're going to be with me in paradise. The word paradise speaks of the Garden of Eden. Same word is used to describe the Garden of Eden. It is a place that came to mean the eternal state of the righteous, or the place that you and I call heaven, or what I'm learning is actually the present heaven. Now, we're going to unpack it in a little as the weeks go on. But I believe there's a present heaven, but there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? They're not the same. But the present heaven right now is still, Jesus called it, it's an actual place where God and his people live together. You're going to be with me in paradise. You're surrounded by physical beauty, enjoying great pleasure and happiness. In the book of Revelation, Jesus' word to the church of Ephesus, so real people like us, after his resurrection, his message to this church that used to love God so much, but then, you know, kind of life got in the way and they quit loving God so much. And Jesus is saying, say to them, you need to repent and get your stuff together, spiritually speaking. And then he gives them this promise in Revelation 2:7, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's interesting that this place, paradise, has the tree of life, which was in the Garden of Eden. And if you get to thinking about it, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible doesn't say the Garden of Eden was destroyed. It just said there were angels put there and you can't go there anymore. And so the idea is that maybe that place still exists, and it's called the paradise of God, where we get to be with God forever. The Apostle Paul wrote about having a glimpse of it. Y'all know about Paul having a thorn in the flesh, right? Y'all remember that? Because we all quote that. Oh my gosh, my thorn in the flesh. We all get that. You know, God take it away, and God may not take it away. You ever wonder why Paul had a thorn in the flesh? We know he had one, but why? Paul knows why he had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I have a thorn in the flesh to keep me from having the big head because I got to see something nobody else got to see. And this is my belief. I can't prove it, but I think it makes sense. I think Paul had an out-of-body experience. In Acts 14, he was preaching in Lystra. The people got mad at him, and they stoned him, martyred him for his faith, left him for dead. And yet the Bible says once they leave, Paul just gets up, and he's alive again. So what happened between them? They think he's dead, and he's alive again. I think he had an out-of-body experience. Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven being not, you know, the area where the birds fly, not the universe, you know, out into space, a different dimension. And he said, I saw stuff there that I cannot even tell y'all about. And because he had that experience, God allowed some suffering just to keep him grounded, so to speak. That's Paul's explanation of it. I don't know a lot about it, but here's what I do know. Paul called it home. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, we are of good courage, and I say prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Paul says, man, to live is Christ, and we ought to all live our lives to honor Jesus, but to die, he said, is actually gain. And so there's this different real dimension, and if that is true, that heaven is real, then you should have confidence. There's this real place in an unseen realm, and you're thinking, come on, man, I ain't believing in that. Okay, well, check this. Do you believe in cell phone signals, satellite signals, microwave? Do you believe in that? Oh yeah, you ever seen one? Well, I haven't seen one either. But you're about to Google something on your phone, check Instagram or whatever you're checking, right? You enjoy the benefit of it, but you've never seen it, can't explain it. Am I telling the truth or not? Come on, somebody be with me. I don't see that dimension either, but it's real. It's real. So if there are other dimensions that we don't see, can't explain it, but I experience it, why are you so freaked out if God says, hey, there's a spiritual dimension that's all around you. You can't see it all the time, but you can experience it right now. I'm thinking about one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, a story in 2 Kings 6 where the prophet Elisha is getting inside information about what's going on in the enemy of Israel, is Aram. The Aramean king is trying to plot against Israel, and God just keeps telling Elisha exactly what he's doing, even in his bedroom. And the king of Aram is torqued about this. He thinks somebody is telling secrets, and so he tells his men, who's telling them what I'm doing? And they said, there's a prophet of God, and he's the one telling all your business. And so the king of Aram says, well, let's go kill him then. So they come overnight, surround the man's city and house. And when they get up in the morning, Elisha and his servant, the servant looks out the window. Y'all remember the story? I'm telling you, but you need to be reminded. He opens up the window. He's like, holy smoke, the enemy is everywhere. And he's freaked out and he's scared. And he says to Elisha, we're in big trouble. The Aramean army's out there. And Elisha, I'm assuming, drinking coffee, probably checking email. I don't know what he was doing. Reading the Bible, praying, he's drinking his coffee, and he says, there's more of us than there are of them. And the guy's like, dude, there's two of us. It's a whole army. You didn't hear me. And then the Bible says that Elisha prays for him. Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now, could he already see? Of course he can. But can he see? And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw a different dimension. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow, he sees it. Now here's the deal. I don't think the horses and chariots appeared in that moment. I think they were there the whole time. He just couldn't see it. But Elisha, by faith, knew that they were there. So when he prays, God, give me spiritual eyesight, all of a sudden he sees in a different dimension and he's like, wow, we got this. God's got us. And so I'm saying to you, you're not crazy for believing in a spiritual dimension in a realm where Jesus says, that's going to be your home, at least for a little while. There's an unseen realm. And second of all, if you go immediately into that unseen realm, your spirit does, right? Not your body. Your body going in a bucket. Your body's going in a box. It's going in an urn. I don't know what it's going to go in. But your spirit is going back to God. And then he's going to decide where it goes from there. Now, that's true. Here's what Jesus said. Believers go immediately to heaven. That rules out purgatory. All right, here's what I want you to hear. Jesus has already paid for all of our sins. You can't make up for it now or later. You're not going into a holding pattern. You're not time out. And, you know, y'all pray for me. That ain't it. That is not it. And I think it also rules out reincarnation. Right? If you do bad, you come back as a cat. If you do, y'all will be proud of me. I actually tapped my brakes for a cat the other day. So y'all, I am a changed man. That's all I can tell you. If you do good, you come back as something good. I heard about these three dudes. They died, went to heaven, got up there to the pearly gates. And Peter's like, man, y'all are a little early. We're not exactly guessing, you know, slow down COVID, I guess, supplies. Their room wasn't ready yet. And so they say, I'm going to have to send you back. And so one guy says, man, well, when I go back, I want to be 10 times smarter than I was when I got here. And boom, man, went back, and he was a professor. Second guy says, well, I want to be 100 times smarter. Peter sends him back. Boom, he's an astrophysicist. The other man said, I want to be 1,000,000 times smarter. Boom, sends him back as a woman. We had to short one of our strong women series, and so there you go, ladies. We love y'all. All right. Now, there are some people who believe that nothing happens, and I'm telling you that ain't what Jesus said. Oh, y'all just believe that, make yourself feel better. Okay, well, we make ourselves feel better based on the law and the prophets and the testimony of a man who conquered death. What do you base your belief that nothing happens on? Okay, so hate if you want to. I'm not going to fight against a hater. I'm just going to say your faith is grounded in Jesus. And he said, you're going to be with him. All right, here's the second thing that happens. Christians are comforted by God. Only Christians, only followers of Jesus, but they are comforted by God. It's a reversal of fortune. That's why I had you circle, but now. On the earth, the rich man lives large, splendor, excess. Got the world by the tail. He is winning, but now he's suffering unthinkable torment. On the earth, Lazarus suffered. His life's marked by difficulty and struggle, but now he's comforted. Now, if you Google the word comfort, what does it mean? This is what the English definition is: a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. It's the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. That's what the English word means. Now, the Greek word that is in Luke 16, here's the Greek word comfort. It's a compound word, para kaleo. It means called alongside. That comfort comes from a person called alongside of you, not just the elimination of the struggle, but the person called alongside of you. Abraham is comforting Lazarus, and God is comforting Lazarus because God reveals himself as the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that comfort's not just, oh, wait, it's going to be okay. It's not just words. It's actually a reversal. It's actually a feeling, a sense. It's a well-being. I'm refreshed. I'm cheered up because I'm home. Now, here's what I want you to hear, too. That the word parakaleo, or in noun form, paraclete, is the name given to the Holy Spirit. And so I'm saying to you, if you find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and the person that you love has gone on to the comfort of God, you too can call on the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he'll come right alongside of you. Look, the Holy Spirit already lives inside of every follower of Jesus. But it is okay for you to cry out through tears on your pillow at night and say, God, I just need some help. Please be my help. I'm calling on the one who comes alongside of me. And he becomes your comfort too. Lazarus is comforter. He is comforted, and God wants you to be comforted too. I can't imagine what the comfort of heaven is going to be like fully. A little bit jealous, actually, of my mom who's there and gets to see it. But I think it means at least two things. It means your faith's not vain. Come on, y'all ever have this? Can you be honest enough to say sometimes you do actually think, man, is this whole thing made up or not? Am I really walking this out? Is God, are you really going to come through for me or not? Because sometimes it feels like you are not. But when you step out of time and into eternity, you're going to go, woo, thank God. It was worth every bit of it. And here's what else it means. It means that your struggles are over. Your struggles are over. No more cancer. No more treatments. No more sores and sickness and tears and sorrows. Psalm 16:11, a scripture we looked at on Easter as well. You make known to me the path of life. There's one. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forever. That's what comfort looks like. Now in part, then in full. So Christians go immediately into the presence of God. Only Christians experience comfort from God. Here's the last thing. Here's what Jesus taught us. He taught that everybody is conscious of the past and the present and the future. Everybody. When you die, you don't sleep. The Bible calls it sleep because that's what it looks like your body's doing. And your body is doing that. But you live on. And what Jesus tells us is this is what life is experienced like. I think you're aware of what's going on. You're aware of the people, and I think even the circumstances around you, whether it's comfort or chaos. Abraham and Lazarus, they're aware of each other. The rich man recognizes Abraham and Lazarus. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we're going to know as we're known. We're going to recognize each other in heaven. Moses and Elijah come on the mountain of transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John go, wow, that's Moses and Elijah. They know exactly who they are in heaven. People are aware of who each other are, and they're capable of relationships, which is so encouraging because my mama wanted to see her mama and her daddy and her best friend Marie. She's holding two grandbabies that we never got to hold, at least. One day, we'll be reunited. We're aware. We're still in relationship. They remember. They're aware of their past. Abraham says to the rich man, hey, remember now what your life was like on the earth. Remember now on the earth, you had all your good things. And Lazarus, well, not so much. In the book of Revelation, the martyrs remember that they were killed for their faith. And so if I'm reading this right, and if what I'm understanding from the books I'm reading are right, it's highly likely that in heaven you'll remember way better in heaven than you remember on earth. How many of y'all got a good forgetter? Man, you're forgetting stuff all the time, can't remember anything. What happened yesterday? What'd y'all talk about? Oh my gosh, I don't even know. It was two hours. I can't remember the thing we talked about. In heaven, you're going to remember stuff. And here's the kind of stuff I think you're going to remember. You're going to remember how good God was to you. You're going to remember things and see things that you've never saw before. And you're going to go, wow, He was watching over me right there. And it's going to result in praise. I do think it's going to be a selective memory. I don't think you're going to remember all your bad stuff. I think our memory is going to be a little bit like God's, where he says in Isaiah, he says this in the book of Isaiah, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I think one of the things about being in the presence of the Lord is none of the shame, none of the guilt, none of the condemnation, all gone. It is all good in his presence. But you will remember some things. I think in heaven, people watch us. I think they're aware of what's going on the earth right now. The rich man said, I got five brothers. Please send Lazarus back. They're aware of the people and the events on the earth. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice what he's saying right after the Hall of Fame of Faith, chapter 11, where he's talking about all these people who've gone before us. They're all watching us now, and they're saying, come on, dude, do it. You can do it. Hang in there. Don't quit, girl. Don't sit down. If I'm reading it right, my mama's now praying, come on, son. Come on, son. You can do it. It's worth it. Lay aside anything keeping you from God and keep going right now. They're watching us. The woman who had 10 coins, lost one, sweeps the house, finds it, and throws a party. Here's what Jesus says about that, Luke 15:10. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Notice it doesn't say that the angels rejoice. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of those angels. Who is that? It's God and our loved ones. They watch us. Which, if you think about it, and I've thought about it a little bit, when my good friend Jim Lewis, years ago, I mean, had a lot of life we did together and raising families together, and one day he went to work and he didn't come home. And I thought at times, I wonder if Jim's up there with his little goofy grin, shaking his head at me. And then I think about one of the guys who was a dear brother, an elder in our church, Steve Goff, a giant of a man who was visiting his daughter and went to bed and just woke up in heaven. And I wonder sometimes, is he watching me right now? And I think he is. And it kind of keeps me going sometimes. He did for a season. But now my mama's there. And it scares me. Can I say that? It scares me to know my mama's watching everything. You want your mama watching everything? You've been hiding stuff all this time, and now she can see it all. And doesn't it just make you a little bit uneasy to go, oh, shoot. Woo. Yeah. Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, it's scary, but it also actually is encouraging, because I think in heaven, when they're aware and they see us and they're in the presence of God, I think they can still pray for us. And so in my stupid moments, I don't think she's going, which is what she used to do when she was in the choir loft and I was in church. You know what I'm saying? I think she sees me now and says, come on, son. Jesus, help him. Holy Spirit, help him. Father, help him. I think they can pray for us. I think they think about us and they're pulling for us and they're not sad for us. With their perspective, they're saying, come on, you can do it. And I think they worship in heaven. I've always known that heaven was a place of worship. Revelation gives you some crazy good pictures of what it looks like in Revelation 4 and 5. It's amazing. But I've been reading Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and what he says about heaven, and he cites Hebrews 12:23. And this is what he says. He says, when Christians come together to worship, they come not only into the presence of God, but according to Hebrews 12:23, they also come into the presence of the spirits of those made perfect. We come into the presence of God, but we come also into the presence of the spirits of those who've been made perfect. In other words, the angels are worshiping. The people who are ahead of us are worshiping in heaven. And so it makes sense then that whenever we come to worship and we start to praise, you're doing the same thing they are at the same time they are. And so more than any other time on this side of eternity, you're with the one that you love. You may not get to play another 9 holes of golf with your papa ever. May not get to go fishing, may not get to hold that baby, but when you worship, you're together until you're home. So what? If all this is true, so what? What do you do with it? Well, here's what it means then. I think if heaven is real, would you have peace that your loved one is home? If they died in faith in Jesus, they are home. We mourn and we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know where they are. They are present with God. And so can I just tell you, this has given me tremendous capacity, I think, ability, I don't know what you call it, just to say, my mama's home. I am not wishing she would come back, and she wouldn't if she could. And so you're not honoring their memory if you just keep holding on. I just want to talk to you one more time. I'm just listening to your voice message. I'm not down dogging all that. Sometimes you might want to do that, but please hear me. If you believe what Jesus taught, would you say to Jesus today, I trust my dad, I trust my child, I trust my best friend to you, I trust them to you, God. They're with you. They're with you. Secondly, I think it means you and I shouldn't be afraid to die. And I ain't asking you to butt in line in front of nobody, right? We're not trying to cut, right? But I'm saying don't be afraid of it. We're so afraid of death, we don't even say they died anymore. We say, well, you know, they passed. We're afraid to call it the graveyard. I grew up all my life, it was the graveyard. It's not the graveyard anymore, it's a memorial park. You know what I'm saying? Whenever we die, we want the funeral home embalmer just to make us look so natural. What do you want? What do you want your friends to say when they walk by your box? Oh, he looks so good. Wow, so handsome. Wow. You know what I want them to say? I want them to say, wow, he's breathing. That's what I want them to say when y'all walk by my box. That would be awesome. Right? None of us are in a hurry to die, but don't be afraid to die, to lay down your tent. Behold, to be home, to be full. That's what God's saying to you. To be absent from this body is to be present and at home with the Lord forever. So don't be afraid of what the doctor told you. Don't be afraid, oh my gosh, my kids, what if they... If he's deployed, she's deployed, God is their cover. And heaven is their home. Okay? Here's the third thing I think it means. It's very practical. It means you got to get it right now. You got to get it right now. This story is really... It's about the foolishness of pursuing riches on the earth and the good life here and neglecting the single most significant thing about you, and that is the eternal part of you that will live forever in one place or the other. And that is your spirit, your soul. Because according to Jesus, only followers of Jesus go to heaven. And according to Jesus, only followers of Jesus are comforted. Lazarus has a reversal of fortune, but so does the rich man. He lived large on the earth, but now he's in torment forever. As I've looked at his story, he's alone, he's separated, he's suffering, he's fully conscious, he feels everything. He's longing for relief, but he cannot be comforted, he cannot escape, and he is filled with regret. I've often heard people say when they die, I want to go to hell because that's where the party's going to be. Can I just say to you, if you believe that, right, again, I'm not hating, I'm just saying, if you believe that, think with me, why do you believe that? Who told you that? your drunk cousin? Who told you that that's what that's like? Because Jesus, God among us, who loved you so much that he gave his life for you and said, but I'm going to pick it up again because this life's not all there is. He conquers death, ascends into heaven and says, I'm coming back for you. But if you trust me, you got no fear. He's the one who says, no, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to miss. And that hell is not one long New Year's Eve party. It is isolation and suffering and torment and agony forever. And that's what the law and the prophets say, and that's what one who came back from the dead says. My mom's service, really, people ask me, was it hard to preach your mama's service? It wasn't. It was not hard to preach my mama's service because we know where she's going. We knew where she was at. We believe this book and the one who gave us these words. He is faithful and he is true. And so it was not hard to stand up here and tell you what the word says about my mama and what her life looked like. But here's what made it easy. My mama preached her funeral for herself while she was alive. And you need to hear, when I was a younger man, I might have done it, but I'm too old now to try to preach you into heaven from a casket. You feel me? The hardest service to do is when we go, was he a believer? And I'm saying to you, Jesus brought you to church today to say to you, you don't know what tomorrow holds. It's time for you today to say to Jesus, be my help. I give you my life. Change me. Forgive me. I turn to you. I don't want to have faith with no life works with it. And so Jesus, from this point forward, be my help. In plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ, who is my help and my strength. And so I want to invite you today, because my mom is praying for you right now. Would you give your life to Jesus? Would you in just a minute have the boldness and the courage to just stand up and say, I'm following Jesus. I put my trust in him. I want my life in his hands. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to walk this out by the Spirit of God's help. That's what I'm going to do. Come on across the room right now. Would you just pray with me right where you are? Come on, what do you need to pray? All of heaven's leaning over the balcony, pulling for you right now. Come on, girl. Come on, dude. Come on. Would you give your life to Jesus. Confess your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Release that person that you miss so bad. Would you release them to God? Speak over you that you would have boldness to talk to people that you love now about what you believe, not later. Because you can't tell them from the grave. So have boldness tomorrow when you go to work, when you meet your friends at the country club, when you go to lunch. Can I just speak over you courage? I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing. And whenever we sing, there will be some people at the front of the room who would love to help you. And so I'm going to ask you to be bold. You've prayed. You're doing this thing. When we stand up and sing, you just step out. You come down. You take somebody by the hand and say, I give my life to Christ. Or you come down and you say, look, I just need you to help pray over me, comfort, encouragement, whatever that is. Would you do it? If you're online, would you just text the word pray to 57555? Even if you're giving your life to Christ, just text that word and we'll help you from there. But would you act? Would you move? So Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. You conquered our greatest fear. You give us life beyond this one. You didn't give up on your dream and plan. Nothing can stop you from being reunited with us. And God, our eyes cannot see it. Our ears haven't heard it. Our minds can't conceive how awesome your presence fully forever is going to be. But fill us with hope today. Perseverance, God, I pray. Holy Spirit, be our help. We bless you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Come on, you stand with us. You respond as God leads you.